Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue talking about faith and really getting into the real understanding that hides behind all of our understanding of faith and the real core message of the gospel, which is about the approach that we can have with God, the true fellowship that we enter into because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, comes with really understanding the reality of our position with him in the sense that we have a right standing with him. It's not merely that we are righteous in the sense that we've never sinned, but we are treated as that because we are new creatures in Christ. We're continuing this whole idea of how to really believe and stand firm in our faith because we actually are taking a place as a branch on the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the core thing that we want to really focus upon today is the fact that we can approach God in entire and full proper assurance of who we are in Christ Jesus, because in him we are righteous. We have a righteousness that's based upon what the full fellowship of God is supposed to be in our lives. And this is what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 16 talk about. Because it starts off saying, "Do not be unequally yoked together with those who do not believe. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? And what accord can Christ have with Belial? Or what part has any believer with those who are an infidel? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, if we fully understand this and we really get into what the full fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual person, you know, I'm not talking about the corporate entire body of Christ. I'm talking about you as an individual, what you yourself gain as a result of becoming a Christian and truly getting into this vine and the branches thing, is the simple fact that it's talking about you getting into a true relationship with God where you are a temple of God himself. He dwells inside of you. He walks inside of you. He's that greater one that is in you than he that's in the world. And this here's kind of the message that's supposed to stir us up into faith. And it's that right standing. This is the righteousness that's being talked about. It's a right standing, not necessarily a complete sinlessness, but a right standing that you have with God. It's a place of where you belong. Because many people, when they're talking about things, they talk about holiness as if it means that you go off like monks and you pray all by yourself and you're separated from the world. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about getting into Christ, experiencing a life that is a branch on the vine experience. We're getting back to that earlier teaching and such, and really understand what it is. Because we are part of the world, and we are to experience the world, not in a hidden closet, but as we deal with one another. And this is kind of taking that whole being the light and the salt of the earth idea to where we remain in the world and do a job for the world, for the Lord in the world, by basically moving forth. Because we're believers, we're not unbelievers. We're righteous, we're right standing, we're not unrighteous. And we're the ones who walk in light, not in darkness. Going back to all that stuff that we read in from 1 John in a previous lesson, where we were talking about how we have a fellowship that is in the light, even as he is in the light. And all this is talking about you and I individually, not just the corporate body of Christ, the church, although it is in effect true that all believers share in it, and that the church, as the church of Christ, we are all the body of Christ. but it's talking about us as individuals. And this is the righteousness that we ourselves experience that sets us apart, that gives us the ability to do what God asked us to do and to truly stand in the right standing that he requires of us. In fact, this is what Romans 3 was talking about when it talks about how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not a passage of condemnation, because it leads into something. Because if you really look at it, let's look at it real quickly. Romans 3 verses 23 through 26. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to go back, and I just want you to look. This is why we are not to be unequally yoked with others. It's not that we separate ourselves from the world. We stay in the world. We participate. We're not segregated from it. But we realize that our separation is a separation of holiness. The way we live, the way we go forth is based on that. So we're justified freely by the grace of God through redemption. In fact, the whole idea of being born again and made a new creation in the sense of the Catholic Church is the simple fact that you yourself experience the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and is a righteousness that leads unto salvation, because you can't have sanctification apart from justification. This is something that's very important when we really get into the whole idea of merit, grace, and how it works, because if we really understand it, and I'm going to go with section 1997 of the Catechism, where it tells us that grace is a participation in the life of God. It introduces us into the intimacy of the Trinitarian life by baptism, whereby which the Christian participates in the grace of Christ as the head of his body, which is Christ, and as an adopted son, he henceforth can call God Father in a union with the only Son. He receives the life and spirit who breathes in the charity into him and forms him into the church. So this is really what it's talking about. It's a sanctifying grace, as section 2000 continues and kind of explains, that becomes a habitual gift, a stable and supernatural disposition that perfects the soul itself to enable it to live with God and to act by his love. Habitual grace, the permanent disposition to live and act in keeping with God's call, is distinguished from actual graces, which refer to God's interventions. As a habitual grace, you should be habitually living a repentant, converted lifestyle. It's not something that you need to be receiving as a special act of God, like an anointing in the confirmation, or in being set apart like in holy orders, or in the anointing that comes through the anointing of the sick, or receiving the grace of confession, reconciliation over and over. You should have this continual sanctifying grace at work in you, because this is different. This is something that works throughout the entire course of our sanctification. It basically is a grace that's at work with us. It's something that's part of our free response. And it's something that comes to us and develops us in a much deeper way. So this is where we're being justified freely, verse 24 of Romans 3, by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be our propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Now, let me unpack this a little bit. God set Jesus Christ as the propitiation for us through faith in his blood, meaning through the faith in the Paschal sacrifice, through the fact that he died on a cross in our place. We have the ability to find our righteousness because our sins that we've done in the past, that we've done in our lives, are basically remitted. They're no longer committed to our record. There's no scroll that says that we must pay a debt related to this, because there has been a payment. And it's basically because God, through Jesus, declares unto us that we are righteous, because the blood of Jesus not only covers, atones for our sins, but it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It really works in the sanctifying grace and really changes us into a more righteous person. This is what Romans 5:17 was trying to bring out when it said, "For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more shall they," you and I, "receive abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus." This gift of righteousness is this habitual sanctifying grace. It's not merely, and I gotta stress this, it's not merely a just considering you to be a saved individual who can never fall from sin, as those who erroneously teach a once saved, always saved gospel. It's about a gift that you continually bring about in your life, because it's not just a gift. It's a thing that becomes more and more and more something that really comes out. So when you're hearing it as the gift of righteousness, it's reminding you that it's an act of grace that is a sanctifying grace. It becomes a habitual thing. So that's kind of the whole thing that a lot of people are missing when they go forward. And many people miss this point in the gospel message, and they struggle with it because they see themselves falling into sin. They see themselves falling into these temptations, and they don't understand how they can truly, as Romans 6 declares to them, to submit their members, their bodily parts, their physical abilities as servants of righteousness instead of tools that were used for wickedness. And a lot of people struggle with this and get into a place of self-condemnation. And a lot of this is simply the result of not really understanding how we work with God and truly experience everything that he wants us to have, because he wants us to get to a place to where we really understand that he's listening to your prayers no more than any other or any less than anyone else, because your prayers can be effective and get the answers that you require or need, because that's what knocking and seeking and asking is all about. Because he said, if you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. Because he wants you to have these answers, because he's basically providing to you a righteousness that you can find in the blood of Jesus through baptism initially, through the sacrament of reconciliation, and by the continual work of grace that continues the act of the cleansing from all unrighteousness that we need to have in it. Because God's trying to impart to you through his grace a nature that is an eternal life, an unchanging life, a firm life that can live and continue to grow in the greatness that God's asking you to experience. And really understand that it's something that begins when we really become baptized and really experience the commitment we have to Jesus Christ and to the gospel message, and really understand his lordship in our lives, because this is how it works. And if you fail, it's not the end of the world, because as James chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 point out, that if you do fail, all you got to do is call for the elders of the church. In fact, as James points out, he says, "Is any sick among you?" This isn't just talking about physical sickness. This is also talking about spiritual sickness, the kind of sickness that comes from continually, habitually being stuck in the same sin. Whether it's the sin of pornography, whether it's the sin of lust, whether it's the sin of gluttony, whether it's the sin of alcoholism or drug abuse or just bad temper. These are sicknesses that we can have just the same as our bodies can have cancers, diabetes, and other type of ailments that prevent us from being able to truly go forward in life. And then we get to the big point in verse 15 of James chapter 5, where it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. For if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." Forgiven by what? Calling for the elders of the church. Well, who are these elders? It's the priest, the ministers of the gospel, because to them he has given the ability to remit or retain sins. If we look at John's gospel and really understand what he's trying to get to us in the 21st chapter. So let's really get this as we move forward. And let us really understand that the message that James is trying to bring about in the fifth chapter of his epistle is merely the effectiveness of who we are in Christ Jesus because of this forgiveness. Because it points out Elijah was a man subject to the same kind of passions you and I are. He prayed earnestly. He prayed with a great amount of desire that it might not rain. And it did not rain for the space of about 3 years and 6 months. This is pointed out in James chapter 5, verse 17. We just need to study the life of Elijah and realize that he might not be your or my idea of a righteous man. But we can understand that that when God really touches a person and puts his hand upon him, he can outrun a chariot's wheels and be safe from him. And we can see that he might not have had the kind of faith that you and I had, but because he had the kind of righteousness that comes to him from God in Christ Jesus, he actually is a role model for us. Because Elijah was a man subject unto the same kind of passions that you and I are. Not only was he subject to these passions, he also at times gave in to them. If we look at all the Old Testament saints, they gave in to their lesser parts. But because of their standfastness with God, that even though he allowed discouragement to dominate his life, he was considered to be a righteous person. Because this is why James could use him as an example, because he is no more righteous than you and I. He's like all the failing Christians that most people outside the church will point to and say, that's the reason why I can't be Christian. They're all hypocrites. And because they don't understand how this whole thing works together. And they really don't understand the real message of Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is that person unto whom the Lord does not impute any iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or subtlety or trying to be deceptive." Because God's trying to let you know he's not impugning any kind of guilt to any of his people, even though they might have sinned, because he's covered it, he's forgiven it, he's imputed righteousness unto them. And in his sight, each one of us who have come to him seeking forgiveness are basically considered righteous because of the blood of Jesus and how it works in our lives. It works like the Passover blood of Exodus 12:13. When God sees the blood, he passes over us. He doesn't call us into judgment. Because the blood of Jesus Christ not only covers our sins, but it also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the message of Revelation 1 verse 5, that unto him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why baptism is a water that washes us. That's why when we go to confession, we basically get cleaned up one more time and the water washes us. This here's the whole point of what 1 John 1:9 is talking about, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not something about being saved. It's about how when you fall as a believer, your sins can be washed away again. Because after you've been baptized and had this born-again experience, our sins can be remitted, just like our past life ceased in baptism, when we come to God in the sacrament of reconciliation. This is the mystery that is available to us. Because when we really understand that if we sin and we confess it properly, He'll forgive us and cleanse us of that unrighteousness, and we can go back to where we had the right standing with God. Because this is what the effectual prayer of the righteous man that avails much that James is talking about in chapter 5, verse 16, and then using Elijah as the example thereof, so that you can know that even if you've committed some type of sin and failed God, all you got to do is go to confession and you can be right back up, because that is part of the grace that He brings into our lives. So we need to start looking at this and really getting this idea correctly, because it'll help us understand how our prayers can work just as well as anybody else's, and we don't have to look at our failings as the reasons why things don't work out, because we can praise God that what He does in our lives is what's important and what really takes a greater message for us to be able to believe in. So we can enter into the presence of God as a branch on the vine and know that we have a righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, because He has made Jesus to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is our blessing. This is the whole point of our redemption, is so that each one of us could be righteous. We don't have to pray and wonder if our sins are going to keep us from being hurt. We can basically pray and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, believe in His resurrection as the way of really redeeming us, and allow ourselves to pray like Elijah and truly have the effectiveness that comes with praying and having that kind of bringing down from heaven the blessings that are necessary. And this is the work of righteousness, of right standing that He gives to us, that we work out as part of our sanctification, as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as individuals who are being perfected and made whole. So hopefully this helps you and gives you a new way of looking at how prayer fits into your life and truly blesses you as you go forward today.